Good morning, everyone. It's time to get started this morning. To our guests, we welcome you for being here this morning. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us, but even more so that you'll be willing to meet with us and get to know us and allow us to get to know you. As always, we are encouraged and we are motivated by your presence, so thank you. Thank you for joining us. To our brethren as well, thank you for being here for the Bible study this morning. Personally, it's always encouraging to me to see you all here this morning, this early in the morning, although some would say it's not early, right? but as always, thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for getting yourselves ready and being prepared to come and give our God our very best. If you have any cell phones, any tablets, any electronics, if you can please turn off the volume on them, if you please can make sure as best as you can. Even if you think you've already changed it, can you just make sure, double check, triple check. We do want to be very sure to give our God our very best, and that includes our focus and our concentration that is uninterrupted. So please, please, if you don't mind, if you please will check that so that we can be able to focus and not distract others as well who may be concentrating on what we're studying today. Again, thank you all for being here. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we will begin our Bible study. So if you will, please join me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our beloved God, our holy Lord, we come to thy presence calling upon thy holy name, seeking to stand before you without shame, seeking, Father, to stand before you as thy beloved children who are imitators of you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for allowing us this opportunity again to continue to perfect our holiness. Thank you, Father, for allowing us the life and the time that we need so that we, Lord, can make those changes that are necessary, so that we, Lord, can continue our climb up toward that promised land. Father, thank you for forgiving us when we have sinned against you. And thus, Father, we know that we may have already transgressed again, Father, and as Job would do, Father, we stand before thee and try to do it ourselves. We offer our sacrifices, Father, of our lips, the fruit of our lips, as thy scripture teaches us, asking, Father, for your forgiveness and asking, Father, for your guidance and your wise counsel, so that we, Lord, may find the boldness in your word, so that we, Father, may find the comfort and the direction in your word, so we can begin to make those changes that are important, Father, and that will continue to help us become stronger and deeper rooted, Father, in your holy Son. Father, for those teachers this morning who will be teaching your word, please bless each and every one of them, not only here at Southeast, but all throughout the world, wherever your saints have gathered on this first day of the week. That all of us, Father, may bring to memory what we've studied, that we, Father, may have an understanding of what, Father, you have taught us through thy holy word, and that we, Father, may be able to share it in a manner that is understandable and it is concise with those who are listening to us. Lord, if we misspeak, or Father, if we mistakenly are in error, please, Lord, allow us to be humble so that when we are corrected either by your word or by your saints, that we, Father, may listen intently, we may listen to the whole matter, and that we may respond, Father, as the wise man who loves those, Father, who rebuke him so that he may become wiser. Father, for our brethren who have the zeal and the desire to be here, but because of their health won't be able to join us on this day, please, Lord, place your holy hand upon them. If it be your will, Lord, grant them their health back through those providential means, that, Lord, you may be with those medicines, those doctors, those nurses, Father, those treatments that they're currently taking, Lord. Please be with them, Father, and please, Lord, we ask humbly if you will providentially restore their health to them so that they can return to us and together we can continue to rejoice, Father, in spirit and in truth. Father, for those of our brothers and sisters who are currently out of town, we also deposit them in your hands. We ask for the Townsend family, for the Anciso family, Lord, that we know that are currently traveling. Please protect them, Father. Please grant them safe travels back to us when the time comes for them to return home. And Father, once more, we thank you for those of our guests, those of our friends who've chosen to come hear another portion of thy holy word, that we, Father, may be able to work with them, and that we, Lord, may be able to take advantage and opportunity of their presence here to show them, Father, your ways and the scheme of redemption as you have laid it out from the beginning, from even before the beginning of this world, Father. Thank you once more for the many blessings. Forgive us, Father, once again for our sins. For we pray in the glorious and mighty name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so we have been studying Ecclesiastes, and we are now in the seventh chapter. What have we seen about the first few verses thus far? I hope you a bit. It's a compare and contrast, right? It's a compare and contrast. But what makes this compare and contrast unique from what we usually see, say, for example, in the book of Proverbs? Joe?
It's a good versus better.
Good. So usually, right, when we look in the book of Proverbs, they're known as antithetical parallelisms, right? It shows the good side, and then it shows the bad side, or its counterpart, which is the negative side. But here, as we've seen in Ecclesiastes 7 so far, verses 2 through 10, we've seen that we read the words, better than, right? Better than. So it's not, neither one of them that are being compared are bad, right? For example, we have pleasure, and then we have what? What is contrasted with pleasure? What is better than pleasure? What was that? I didn't hear it. Adversity, very good. Adversity is better than pleasure. Why is adversity better than pleasure? It helps us mature. It helps us focus, right? It gets our focus when we are in those kinds of situations. And of course, as we've seen so far, all of these things help us understand how to obtain a good name. Verse 2, right? All of this is stemming from having a good name, of what it means to be wise, what it means to be able to do things the right way. So in verses 8 through 10, what are the two things that are good that are being compared, and which one is better than the other? Verses 8 through 10. Very good. Temperance, right? Or temperament is better than anger. Self-control, we want to call temperance. So let's go ahead and read it. Do you mind reading it for us, Sister Lucy? Verses 8 through 10. Okay. Thank you very much. So the question that we left for homework was what? Okay, so chapter 7, verse 10, we mentioned, right, the word foreshadow. What's a foreshadow? Well, if we're talking about something that's four, we're not talking about the number four or the three-letter word four, right? But think about this word right here. What does that word say? The blue part with the underlined part? Before. So what do we think about when we talk about before? Is it after? Is it when it's already been done? Well, it's before, right? Or prior to, right? Something that has yet to happen. Or something that is going ahead. When in Genesis chapter 17, we see in verse 1 where God tells Abraham, go before me and be blameless, right? Go before me and be blameless. He's not talking about positions, and he's not talking about being better than, but rather God is telling Abraham, I am sending you ahead of me, right? So Abraham was going to go ahead in the name of God, and he was going to be God's announcer, right? He was going to be God's herald. We see this, or we saw this last Sunday with Romans chapter 4, didn't we? We were able to see how Abraham went before God, meaning he went ahead of him, ahead of Christ, showing us that paradigm, showing us that archetype or that prototype of being justified, of one who has been justified by faith. So pay attention to this. When we talk about a foreshadow, right? We're talking about looking ahead, right? And we're going to put in here, into. So another word or a synonym of a foreshadow, and this is in literature, of course, is a pre-announcement. What is a pre-announcement? Adam? Okay, Genesis 3:15 was a pre-announcement. Brother Chuck, what was Genesis 3:15 pre-announcing? You got to get there. The flood? Okay. Okay. Anybody want to help him? The coming of Christ. Very, very good. The coming of Christ. It's the very first messianic prophecy, isn't it? Now, did you hear what word I used? It's the very first what? Messianic what? Prophecies. So what are prophecies? Foreshadows. You see that? We usually think about prophecies in mystical terms, but in reality, they don't necessarily have to be mystical. Sometimes, right, many times, our parents can be prophets, can't they? Joel, you're shaking your head, yes. Why would our parents be prophets?
If you don't stop doing that, this is going to happen.
Many times our parents can see the end before it begins, right? Therefore, they're, quote, prophesying, not in the typical way that we have trained ourselves to think, but rather they're using logical deduction skills on God's wisdom to foresee or foreshadow that which is about to happen. If you don't stop eating nothing but junk food, when you're older, you're going to regret it. Right? And what happens if you don't stop and you don't listen? Well, when you're older, usually the words that follow are, I should have, ... right? I should have listened, I should have obeyed, I should have never dismissed, whatever the case may be. So that is what we're talking about here. Koheleth is pre-announcing. He's looking ahead. And he's giving us one of the first clues as to what his conclusion is going to be. Notice verse 10. It says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Now remember, we're seeing, right, that within the context in verses 8 through 10, he's talking about the value of restraining your emotions. In this case, it's talking about anger. It's talking about having self-control. Being patient, endurance, right? When we talk about self-control, we're talking about self-discipline. When we're talking about self-discipline, we're talking about endurance. We hold on, right, and we keep moving forward. We finish the race. You know, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was warning them about the destruction of Jerusalem, our Lord said the following expression, he who perseveres until the end, he shall be saved. So it's talking about perseverance. So temperance, self-discipline, endurance, perseverance. This is what this passage is talking about. This is better than anger. Many times out of anger, we quit, don't we? Many times out of anger, we just give up. I'm done with this. I'm done with this. This is never ending. That's your anger taking over, right? And anger never comes alone. Anger usually comes with many other unrestrained emotions, doesn't it? It comes with disappointment. It comes with desperation. Many times it comes with great sorrow. A lot of people who are usually bitter, well, they're not bitter. They're just in deep sorrow being consumed by it. Sometimes it's guilt. You know, sometimes a person's angry reaction at being told the truth, well, it's actually a reaction because their conscience just panged, right? So what then is he looking forward to? What is he announcing is about to happen? What is he foreshadowing? And in the book itself, of course, within the book itself. That's why I said chapter 12.
It's all going to end one day, and it's, to me, like even in 12, chapter 12, he's talking about now we're getting at the end, and this is what's going to happen if it has not happened the way I've told you how to do it.
Okay. Very good. When you're too what? She said it, not me, by the way.
Older.
When you're too old, right? Or when you're no longer strong. Chapter 12 describes the body's deterioration, doesn't it? Chapter 12, in a very poetic and a very beautiful way, and yes, I'm getting ahead. We're going to get there, but I'm getting ahead. In a very, very beautiful way, Koheleth describes what it means to get old. But not only what it means to get old, what it means to get a point in your life when your body no longer responds like it once used to. See, we make the mistake to think that this is only describing aging, but truthfully, you can follow these things or these things can happen to you at a young age as well. But when we get to chapter 12, we'll get to that. The point being, notice in chapter 12, verse 1. Can someone please read chapter 12, verse 1? Now, remember what was the thing that chapter 7, verse 12 told us is not wise to do? What is chapter 7, verse 10? What does Koheleth say in chapter 7, verse 10 is not wise to do? Do not say what?
The former days were better.
The former days were better. Well, here is why. This is how chapter 7, verse 10 foreshadows what is to come. He's starting to direct our eyes toward those evil days, isn't he? If you're saying this right now, then you're doing something wrong, is what he's saying. Because right now, you have the strength. And if you're looking back and you're looking at them as if they were better than today, then what you're realizing is you've wasted your time. He's going back to chapter 6, remember? In chapter 6, there's a man who had many children. There's a man who had all the riches that he wanted. But yet a stillborn was better than him. A stillborn's quality of life was better than this man who had, according to earthly terms, succeeded, right? Well, if you're successful and you have everything you want, why are you still lamenting about the former days? Chapter 12, verse 1 reveals the answer. How did you use your strength when you had it? How did you use your time when you were younger? Did you use it in a wise way? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Someone please read for me. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. So what does it mean to walk wisely according to the scripture? There's two things that are in actuality, they go hand in hand. But what does it mean to walk wisely according to the scripture? Understanding God's will, that's one. That's the primary one, right? But why should we understand God's will?
Well, we have to show it with actions.
We have to show it with actions. But when we were not understanding God's will out in the world, what were we doing with our time? We're wasting it away, right? Well, the Apostle Paul here uses a very, very curious expression. Redeeming the time. What does the word redeem mean? To give back? Not to give back, to gain back, right? So if you look at that Greek word, the idea is of going to a pawn shop and buying back that which you pawned off. Okay? So when we are redeemed, God bought us back because we belong to him. Think about children. And think about what did Jesus say in regards to children. When the disciples were trying to stop them from coming to the Lord, what did the Lord say? I did not hear you, Adam. I need you to speak a little louder. What was it? What belongs to the children? For theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. They belong to God, don't they? Children are innocent. Children are pure. Children are undefiled. And therefore, children, in their innocence, they're the closest thing that we have to God's holiness, don't we? Because can a child tempt us? Maliciously? With intent? Not in their state of innocence, right? Because the child doesn't even know, still hasn't been corrupted. So notice how when that child wastes or sells, pawns its time to sin. When temptation is now able to reach and lure that child in, well, now their time has been pawned, hasn't it? Not only their time, their souls. Their innocence, their purity is no more. But what happens when we're baptized, when we're obedient to the gospel in baptism? What word does Jesus say, or does he use with Nicodemus to describe baptism? Born again. Well, how do we say that in one word? Reborn. Well, if we're reborn, what state are we reborn into? You see how we go back to God? And from there on out, we have to spend our lives working against our old habits, our learned habits, our bad behaviors, right? The consequences of our sin. We're now buying back the time that we spent in sin. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 tells us this. It teaches us about this as well. So, notice how in Ecclesiastes 7:10, it's one of those moments where he's stopping us and saying, hey, talking about restraint, talking about self-control, do you lament the life you've been living so far? When you look back and you look at yourself now, why are you thinking you were a better person then than now? What have you done so far with the time that you've had? In truth, if we are growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, and we're constantly grinding, we're daily working and studying and building upon it, should I be better now than I was before? Or does it make sense that I was better before than what I am now? You see the point of Ecclesiastes 7:10? Remember now your Creator. When it says in the days of your youth, he's not talking about our physical life necessarily in terms of age. He is talking about our strength. Remember, he's using poetry. He's using figurative language in that entire chapter until he gets to the end. What we're seeing then is that he is foreshadowing, he is looking ahead, and what he is saying is, all of this is going back to having a good name. And a good name is equated to being wise, because a person who is wise knows how to use their time wisely. They understand the value of counting their days. They enter this world knowing, I only have this X amount of time to be able to give my strength to the Lord before I can no longer do it. Many times, a person who is very diligent is a person who will never wait for tomorrow to do what they can do today, right? You know, Brother Renteria, my mentor, my old mentor who's since passed, he used to always talk about a billboard I don't remember if it was in Mexico or New Mexico, but he said that on the billboard, every time he would drive it, the billboard said would simply say the following, not today, maybe tomorrow. What's the problem with that expression? We don't know if we're going to have tomorrow, but what will tomorrow eventually become?
Today.
So if I'm always waiting for tomorrow and it becomes today, am I going to do it tomorrow? No. That's the sluggish man's mantra, isn't it? That's the negligent man's mantra. You know, expressions that I call quicksand expressions, they can snare us very easily. Another one is, well, I didn't have enough time. You know, I heard a brother preach at a gospel meeting, and I'll never forget, he says, don't be lying. Everyone has the same 24 hours in the day. And don't say that time got away from you. It was right there on that wall the whole time. How did you minister your time? How did you use the time? It's not about not having enough time, and it's not about time getting away. It's about diligence, restraint, self-discipline. You see that? If I make myself and set apart for myself every day for X amount of time, you know, I'm going to say for every day, whether it's in the morning or in the evening or at lunchtime, every day, I'm going to devote 30 minutes to an hour to prayer, study of the word, and meditation. And during this hour, no one is going to interrupt me unless it's absolutely urgent, right? But even then, look at Daniel. Was Daniel self-disciplined? Have you ever thought about the fact that in chapter 6 of Daniel, we are seeing a reflection of what he did in chapter 1? His self-discipline is incredibly demonstrated in chapter 1 when the Bible says that he purposed in his heart. Chapter 6 shows us to what extent this purpose was in his life. In Daniel chapter 6, a law is passed against him, isn't it? And it's, yes, quite literally against him. His enemies, his political enemies, watched him pray. And they created a law that ruled out the God of Israel. Not because they believed in their false idols, but because they knew that if there was one way that they were going to be able to capture Daniel, it was in his devotion and dedication to his God. You will turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. And verse 10. Someone read verse 10 and verse 11 for me. Verse 11, to it, Amanda, please.
Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying,
Now, these two verses are beautiful and extraordinary examples for Christians on so many levels. We can talk about what it means to truly believe in the power of God. We can talk about how faith here has been grown and developed. We can talk about so many things here. But what I want to bring up as in connection to what we're seeing in Ecclesiastes 7:10, really 8 through 10, first, I want you to bring your attention to the last part of verse 10. As was his custom since early days. That's going back to chapter 1. Since he was a young man. How many years had passed from chapter 1 to chapter 6 of Daniel? Remember that the king who's in place here is no longer Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians are no longer in power. So how many years approximately had passed from when Daniel went into Babylon to this point? Yes, ma'am.
Approximately 40, 50.
Okay. A little bit higher. 70 years. Because the captivity was how long? 70 years. Daniel chose to stay. Daniel chose to stay serving the king of Persia. Cyrus had now overthrown Nebuchadnezzar's son. So in chapter 6, we have a Daniel who is very likely 80 years or older. We don't know how young he was when he was taken into captivity. There's many, many theories out there as to how young he was. Some say he was 17. Some say he was very 20, 21. We don't know. But for the sake of our illustration, let's go ahead and make Daniel a 21-year-old. What is 21 plus 70?
91.
So for over 70 years, Daniel had accustomed to do what? Pray 3 times a day. His self-discipline, as shown in chapter 1, is that he refrained from eating all those foods, remember? He refrained from drinking and eating the food and the drinks from the king's table. But we always limit his self-discipline to that in his youth. And the Bible's telling us, oh no, that's just a small snippet of how truly devoted this man was to God. Although a hostage, if you will, a POW, if we want to call him that, in the enemy camp, he remained faithful to his God. And the consistency of his devotion here is being shown to us for 70 years or plus. This man prayed 3 times a day, every day. How many times is that in a week? 21. How many is it in a year? You guys can use your calculators, right?
Over 1,000.
Over 1,000? Okay. What was that? Okay, and if we multiply that times 7 years? He was a man of prayer, wasn't he? That's the point I'm trying to make.
1,092
in a week?
In a year.
Oh, in a year? Okay, 1,092 in a year. No, that's fine. 1,092 times in a year. I'll let you guys do the math about 70 years. As was his custom, says the Bible. 76,000 plus. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Joe. So, how many times do we pray a day? You know, pray without ceasing requires self-discipline. It requires endurance, requires patience. We, brethren, like Daniel, should pray so much that even our enemies, that's verse 11, even our enemies know when to find us, as they would put it, quote, at our most vulnerable. They knew they were going to find him praying. They knew they were going to find him in the same spot that he always prayed. They knew the time that he was going to pray. And they knew that this was a sure way to accuse him before the king. What they did not know was that that same prayer, that same devotion, and that same faith was going to be the very factor that saved Daniel from their evil traps. Daniel put more confidence in God's power than he did in human wit. You know, one can ask the question, why didn't he close the window? Why didn't he move to another direction? Why didn't he go and pray at another room where they wouldn't see him? It was very clear that the law was being written because of him, right? And yet Daniel did not change anything. He remained steadfast in God. He did not allow this persecution to hinder him from his dedication and his devotion to God. You can pass whatever law you want. I will continue to serve my Lord the way I have always served my Lord. He wasn't doing it defiantly. He wasn't trying to make a statement. Because once more, verse 10 tells us, as was his custom since early days. Brother Joe, you had raised your hand. Yep. So it's amazing, right, that Daniel didn't lash out. He didn't argue or fight against the law, did he? He kept himself tempered. His temperance came from his faith, his reliance on God. He waited on Jehovah God. The same was true with his friends. Brethren, if we, in chapter 7, verse 10, right, verses 8 through 10, essentially what it's telling us is, don't give up. Don't lose your faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Can someone read that for us? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. What was that? So how are we supposed to run the race that's set before us? What does endurance mean? Keep running, right? Keep running. Don't stop. But notice that the passage also tells us how to gain endurance. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to lay aside? When a runner is training, what is he laying aside as he trains? His weight, right? His weakness. Not just his weight, but his weakness as well. He's laying these things aside. Why? Because they're going to hold him back. They're going to make his run more difficult, aren't they? But with that, he's also laying aside bad habits. He's laying aside bad foods. He's laying aside late nights. He's laying aside anything that is unhealthy that can hinder him from being conditioned to finish the race. Yes, sir?
He clears your mind.
And it all starts with the mind, right? When it says lay aside all filthiness, any sports player is going to tell you that the path to winning a championship is believing already that you're a champion. If you have a doubt, the moment you look at that opponent and you say, oh man, I'm not going to win. This is too good of a team. We're not as good. You've already lost. You've already lost. Why do you think the point of Revelation is victory in Jesus? We, says Romans 8, are already more than conquerors. If we keep thinking of, I can't defeat Satan. I can't defeat the world. I can't defeat myself. My sins are just too great. You've already lost. Because Israel lost themselves through unbelief, says Hebrews 3:12, doesn't it? Hebrews 11:6 teaches us that he who believes in God seeks him diligently. We trust that he is a rewarder. We have to believe in the promises of God. We have to stand in the promises of God. And when we do, we have clarity of mind, don't we? And with clarity of mind comes direction. And with direction, I now find confidence, and confidence gives me stamina and endurance. You see that? This is why temperance is better than anger. Get up. Okay, nobody told you to do that. You knew the consequences of sinning. Now get up. Heal your wounds. If you can't walk, ask for somebody to lend you their shoulder, but keep going. God has promised that if you repent and you turn away from your sin, he will take you back. Get up. Don't stay down. Get back up. Get yourself across that finish line, even if it's crawling, but get yourself across that finish line. Yes? So as we begin to conclude, notice verses 11 through 14. Someone please read it while I write on the board. So, what is better than wealth?
Knowledge
or wisdom? Wisdom is better than wealth. Now, once more, is wealth bad? No. Wealth is a blessing from God, isn't it? Wealth is good. In fact, notice how it begins in verse 11. Verse 11 talks about an inheritance. What is an inheritance? Something what? Given to you, right? Something passed on from a parent or a grandparent or whomever else. But an inheritance is something that we walked into, right? Well, pay attention to the fact that there, the way it's being presented is wisdom or wealth is given to us as a blessing. Because an inheritance typically is a blessing, isn't it? But when is it a blessing? When is that wealth a blessing? When it's used with wisdom, right? What happens when a person becomes wealthy or when all of a sudden they come into money? What can usually happen is where we're going to have to pick up next Sunday. But this is where we pick up next Sunday. Thank you all for your attention and your participation. May God bless each and every one of you.